الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد so alhamdulillah tonight is the 14th of February in the year 2019 alhamdulillah we moved on to the fourth session that we're taking a glimpse into the status and maqam of our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yesterday I mentioned at the beginning of the talk the incredible and unique honor given to the believers who pay a visit to the blessed grave of our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And to reiterate, our beloved messenger said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever visits my grave, then my shafa'ah is guaranteed for him. So to stress the point here, the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is greater than everybody's deeds combined. So obviously we don't rely upon our deeds, but the shafa'ah is something which Allah the Almighty will certainly give to his beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So by paying a visit of respect, to pay your respects to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is priceless. And it is an immense guarantee for one, i.e. to be assured success in the hereafter. And like I mentioned, our beloved messenger would always give better than what somebody did for him. So you are the guest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when you go to see him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, we would not expect anything less from our beloved messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So moving on. Indeed, many a physical miracle manifested at our beloved messenger's unparalleled hands sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to mention a few. So this companion, he is the famous companion Sayyidina Sariya radiyallahu anhu, whom Umar radiyallahu anhu had miraculously called during a campaign against the Persians. He was Sayyidina Usayd ibn Abi Ayyas. He was the nephew of Sariya. So remember the famous report when Umar's voice reached thousands of miles to the Persian front. That companion was called Sariya, who was the Amir of that army. This companion, his name is Usayd ibn Abi Ayyas, radiyallahu anhu. He is the nephew of Sariya. It is related in Kanzul Umal, volume 15, page 253, that when Sayyidina Usayd radiyallahu anhu embraced Islam, our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had affectionately passed his blessed hand over his face and his chest. Subhanallah. It is then related that when Sayyidina Usayd ibn Abi Ayyas radiyallahu anhu would step into a darkened room, it would instantly be illuminated due to the resplendence of his illuminating face. Subhanallah. So think about that. How can a darkened room with no artificial light become illuminated? You need a certain strength of light. But for the light to be coming from a human being who is not a prophet is something extraordinary. But this particular companion, Usayd ibn Abi Ayyas, he was known for this. But he humbly said it was due to the Holy Prophet's hand, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When I embraced Islam, he placed his hand over my face and my chest. And even if I walk into a darkened room, it would illuminate. Question, if that was the hand of the Prophet, then what about the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And with regards to another blessed companion, Sayyidina Rafi ibn Khudayj radiyallahu anhu, it is related in Asadul Ghaba, volume 2, page 151, and Qanzul Umal, volume 16, page 5, that he was struck by an arrow on his throat. His uncle then quickly took him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, O Rafi radiyallahu anhu, if you wish to be a martyr, then do not remove this arrow. Otherwise, I shall now remove it. Indeed, whenever and wherever you die with this arrow in your throat, you will certainly be counted amongst the martyrs. Sayyidina Rafi radiyallahu anhu thus left the arrow in his throat. Think about that. So let's look at this. So Rafi ibn Khudayj is a famous sahaba from the Ansar radiyallahu anhu. And he was struck, I think it was the Battle of Uhud. And the arrowhead pierced his throat. But there was a certain bit obviously sticking. So obviously it wasn't a lethal strike, boy, it was certainly causing harm to him. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave him an option. Because if you wish, I will remove it. But if you remain patient, let it stay in your throat, when you eventually die, you will be martyred. Instantly, he said, I will leave it, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He lived for another 70 years. He even performed jihad against the unbelievers and was not troubled by that arrow in any way. Then at the age of 86, in the year 73 or 74 AH, the wound opened up once more and he passed away in the holy city of Al-Madinah in that same condition. So think about that. The Prophet actually knew he was going to live a very long time. But it was the same wound that reopened 70 years later. So how old was he at the time? He was a teenager. He was 16 when he was struck by the arrow. 70 years later, the same thing caused his martyrdom. So note, these are miracles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So when you talk about the miracles, they're unending. And yet, the companions were the ones who were blessed to see this firsthand. Radiallahu ta'ala. Indeed, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was sent at the perfect and most critical time. How do we know? For looking at the state of the world before his arrival, one could safely say that the world was very close to destruction. So how do we know that? In Sahih Muslim, in the chapter on Paradise, number 63, Ahmad in his Musnad 4-162, Sayyidina Iyad ibn Khammar al-Mujashi, radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so this is part of a long sermon. But during that long sermon, these are the words he uttered, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ أَحْلِ الْأَرْضِ فَمَقَطَهُمْ عَرَبَهُمْ وَعَجَمَهُمْ إِلَّا بَقَايَا مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِتَابِ When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the earth's inhabitants, i.e. before Islam, He abhorred them, both the Arab and the non-Arab, except those remaining of the people of the book. So let's look at this. So in this flawless report in Sahih Muslim and Imam Ahmad's Musnad, this is just before he arrived. So who's describing the state of the world before his arrival? The Holy Prophet himself, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the earth's inhabitants, He abhorred them, both the Arabs and non-Arabs. He found them detestable, whether they were Arabs or non-Arabs. But then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِلَّا بَقَايَا مِنْ أَحْلِ الْكِتَابِ Except some remnants of the people of the book. They were the only ones that had some goodness in them. A small, you know, fraction of the people of the book. Why? Because these had some sort of revelation. Okay, it had been watered down, it had been polluted, but they were still not polluting it with shirk. Though they may have lost the commands to some extent, so on and so forth. So why did the Prophet mention that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because he was telling you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that his arrival was a divine mercy. He was a savior for the world. Nay, indeed, a mercy for the entire universe. So even his arrival didn't just happen. You know, people ask some strange questions, because why wouldn't it have been better for the Prophet to have emerged now? People say this, you know, he heard statements like this, because he would have sought the world, because them days there weren't that many problems. Well, who said there wasn't that many problems? Check us up. Right? So that shows that the person is jahil. The Holy Prophet is telling you the world was almost going to be wiped out if it wasn't for the few people of the book. Because what did the Prophet say? Allah Ta'ala will let the world remain as long as people say Allah, Allah. They reach that stage. So what happened? Allah Ta'ala sent His beloved, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and He was a savior. So when you make this statement, He was a savior to the world, you need to explain it. Because they'll say, well, you know, with all respect to your religion, He only brought Islam to Arabian Peninsula. What did He do for the world? And they're asking good questions, right? So you say, oh, right, okay. Then you explain it. You say, his timing was perfect. He was sent in the most appropriate time. But what's amazing is what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, I was sent in the best of generations. So look at the contrast between the two reports. The Prophet ﷺ said the world was almost a destruction point. But as he was sent, Allah Ta'ala arranged for the best generation. Why? Because these people who were surrounding him had to be the best. Because they were going to shoulder the responsibilities after him. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If only the Rawafid could understand that. Think about that. Right? We say that these people were the best because the Prophet is the best in every department. He was sent at the best time. He was sent with the best people. He was sent in the best city. He was given the greatest revelation, etc., etc. There's no second class for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Rawafid say no, his students were corrupt. Even logically, it doesn't make sense. Another report which many have heard, but they fail to understand. So I'll mention the report. The Almighty and Glorious Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, his love for his beloved Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam can be gauged from the following famous divine narration. So who narrates it? Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Aisha, Sayyidina Abu Huraira and Sayyidina Anas radiyallahu ta'ala, they all related that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my servant draws near to me subhanahu wa ta'ala with nothing more beloved to me than what I have made obligatory upon him. My servant draws near to me subhanahu wa ta'ala with nothing more beloved to me subhanahu wa ta'ala than what I have made obligatory upon him. So where is this recorded? In Sahih Bukhari, number 6021, Ibn Majah, number 3979, Ahmad in his Musnad, 6-256, Tabarani in his Kabir, number 7880, Tabarani in his Awsat, number 9352, Bayhaqi in his Sunan Al-Kubra, 3-346, Abu Ya'la in his Musnad, 12-520, Bazar in his Musnad 4-21, Daylami in his Musnad al-Firdaus number 4472, Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf 11-192, Qudai in his Musnad al-Shihab number 1456-7, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 1-5, Ibn Asakir in his Tariq Dimish 7-95 and others. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have heard this hadith? I'm sure most of you have heard this report. I can guarantee you haven't heard it. So a person goes, this is a famous hadith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, my servant draws near to me with nothing more beloved to me than what I have made obligatory upon him. Because I've heard that. So now, have you heard the commentary? Note, he subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love you with all your distractions and imperfections, but rather loves the obligatory deed. For at least outwardly, for instance in Salah, you are emulating the chosen one. Look at the wording. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant draws near to me with nothing more beloved to me than what? Than I have what I've made obligatory upon him. So what does he love? Not you. He loves the farad. Though the narration isn't talking about Salat. Salat is a farad. So why is it that the farad is a deed that Allah Ta'ala loves? Because outwardly, at least, despite the fact that inwardly you might be all over the place, but outwardly, you're copying who? The Holy Prophet. Somebody goes, are you praying? Yes. Did the Prophet pray? Yes. Is it the same? Must be off your rocker, mate. Right? How many rakats did he pray in Zohr? 4. How many rakats did you pray in Zohr? 4. Fardas, yes. That's it. That's why Allah Ta'ala loves the deed. Because the Prophet, you're emulating him. So now, the shuyukh say, how does one change from what he loves for you to rather him loving you? I'll say that again. How does one change from what he loves for you, the obligatory deed, to rather him subhanahu wa ta'ala loving you? Have you understood the question? Okay, Allah Ta'ala loves the fard, he loves the zakat. What about me? He loves the fard salat. What about me? He loves the hajj. What about me? He loves tawheed. What about me? He loves the hajj, zakat, Ramadan, the month of Ramadan. So the obvious follow-on question is there anything I can do to change it? So now instead of loving the deed, he starts loving me. The same report continues. Bole bali Musliman. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then say in the same hadith? Then my servant continues to draw nearer to me from optional acts of obedience until I love him. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Then my servant continues to draw nearer to me, subhanahu wa ta'ala, from optional acts of obedience until I love him. Allah ta'ala answers the conundrum. He goes, do your farad, because I love the farad. But when you then go into the sunnah, I will love you. This is the sadness. People narrate this hadith. Either they're narrating it so quick that you don't get it. Or they're narrating it and they're not even giving you the meaning of the hadith. Thus, when offering the fard, realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves it. But then when one combines it with the sunnah, then realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. Subhanallah. Simply put, the fard is the gateway to what he loves for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, whilst combining with the sunnah is the gateway to him loving you. Allahu Akbar, such is the incredible status of our beloved messenger. There is no other way. Allah Ta'ala told you in this hadith, he goes, you think you can go blue in the face that you're ashik. Anybody can say that. I'm an ashik. Where's the proof? And they say in English, the proof's in the pudding. So where's the pudding? And people then start making their own things up in doing this. But that's not sunnah. That's an innovation. Leaving aside the argument, whether it's an acceptable one or not, it's still an innovation. That's not the proof. The hadith doesn't mention nothing about innovations. He goes, Allah Ta'ala goes, I will love you when you start doing optional deeds after the farad. This is why this is mentioned in the Quran. In Baghawi, Ibn al-Mundhir, Ibn Abi Hatim, Tabari in his Tafsir 6-322, Ibn Kathir ad-Dur al-Mantur, Hassan al-Basri, rahmatullah alayh, he said, some people during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, indeed we love our Lord. How many people are this now? Indeed we love, we're ashiks. Allah the Almighty revealed the following verse immediately in Surah Ali Imran, Surah 3 verse 31. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله. Say, if you really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then follow me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then and only then will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love you. Then Hassan al-Basri said, those making the following of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a clear sign of those who love him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and punishment for those who oppose him. So let's look at this. Hadith Qudsi is Allah the Almighty speaking, but the Prophet has put it in his own words. That's the difference between the Quran and Hadith Qudsi. In the Hadith Qudsi, he clearly says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, do the farad, because I love the farad. Do the optional with it, then I will love you. Where is the base of that in the Quran? This verse. Allah the Almighty says, if you really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning talk is cheap, then follow me. What word does he use? Fattabi'uni. What does that sound like? Which generation of people? Fattabi'uni. Tabi'in. Why are they called tabi'in? What does that mean? What does that translate into? The followers, come on lads, getting grey, you should know these basic questions. Right? Tabi'een means the followers. Followers of who? The Sahaba. Why are they called Tabi'een? Because some scholar had a pakora and then he had inspiration, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Fattabi'uni. If you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow me, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah ta'ala will love. He's put a condition. Therefore, The proof's in the pudding. And why is that? Because Allah Ta'ala loves the Prophet too much. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He will not accept your statement, even from your heart, that you love him. He will reject it because of the sake of his beloved. Think about that. Even though you might be genuine. In fact, there's reports. One of the scholars, I think it was Hafiz ibn al-Jawzi, rahmatullah, he's going past the church and the Christians were crying. They were doing their sing-along, but they were crying. Then he goes past the synagogue and the Jews were crying in their worship. So he got confused. He thought to himself, these people definitely love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when they're worshipping, okay, it's corrupted worship. But the fact that tears are flowing. So he got confused. He went to see his sheikh. What did his sheikh tell him? His sheikh says, yeah, no doubt. Undoubtedly they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So up to that point, he got even more confused. So Christians, sheikh has said, Christians love Allah. Sheikh has said, Jews love Allah. But then the sheikh goes, but Allah Ta'ala doesn't love them. Then he goes, why? Because they don't love Rasulullah. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Think about that. Somebody goes, Mother Teresa. So what do we say? We get confused because we haven't got knowledge. Because look, she did this great humanitarian work. She was like an awliya. But did she love Rasulullah? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So we're not judging her. But will Allah Ta'ala accept any of her service? Look at the status of Rasulullah. Think about that. I don't give a monkey's what you do. You have anything against my beloved? Rubbish. Sewage. But flip the coin. You might be the biggest bayakoof on earth. But you genuinely have that love for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And you get people like this. Off their heads. But as soon as somebody says anything about the Prophet, they're ready for jihad. But what's up with you? Because, you know, he can't talk like that about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's the sign. So now what happens to him? You work here. Allah Ta'ala loves that person because he loves the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So note, these are very important things mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. And this is where you talk to a person about the Sunnah. People go like this, Farad, Sunnah. And his mind thinks this, Farad I've got to do, Sunnah I don't need to do. And isn't that how we've been brought up? Is that how Allah Ta'ala wants us to look at the Sunnah? Think about that. If you think like that, you're going to belittle the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You should be thinking Farad is Farad. There's no doubt about that. But the Sunnah is how to get the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more I activate this, the more He will love me. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Sahaba would die for the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Think about that. They wouldn't give a two bits about anybody if they thought that them following the Sunnah was something wrong. When Rid'i ibn Hirash went into the Persian, he was sitting on his throne, whatever, the Persian king or emperor. Imagine all the finery, gold, jewelry. He's got all his advisors, probably got jewelry in their beards, right? And he walks in, Sahaba, and he's just got some food with him, I think some bread, and he drops it, picks it up, blows it, and he starts eating it. So then there was a murmur. They went, you get people now. What's he doing? how backward is that? So he looked and he didn't know what they were saying. But then he just said this. Because do you think I would leave a sunnah of Rasulullah for you ignorant people? In other words, I don't care if all the cameras of the world are on me. Stuff your. Because Rasulullah's sunnah is more precious to me. Put yourself in the same situation. You'll do a million excuses. Ya Allah, forgive me. I didn't want them to lie. They'll mock the sunnah. Yeah. I'm actually better not following the sunnah. There you go. The Sahaba thing like that. Right? And that's what made them so great. That's why Allah Ta'ala loved them more than anybody. And that's a secret. When people say to you, this is a sunnah, what's he telling you? We don't just look, it's nafal, brother. He's actually telling you, this is a gateway to get the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you willing to do it? And which idiot is going to say no? Astaghfirullah. Our beloved messenger clarified further when he said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never throw anyone whom he loves into the fire. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never throw anyone whom he loves into the fire. This is in Ahmad Hakim, Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi, states sahih. In Sahih al-Jami 6-104. Hang on a minute. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? If Allah Ta'ala loves you, you're not going to the fire. Who told you that? Rasulullah. He didn't just say, because I swear a qasam. Does the Rasulullah have to swear qasams? Everything that left his lips is truth. And yeah, he says, by Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he loves you, you will not be... Note, he didn't say, if you love him. Christians love him. Jews love him. Right? Hindus love him. He didn't say that. This is the precise wording of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If Allah ta'ala loves you, he will never throw you into the fire. What was the Prophet really saying there? Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You should be obsessed with the sunnah. Because that's the proof. Somebody goes, brother, I say I love him, but I don't know. And then you look at the person and say, brother, look, just look at yourself. How much sunnah have you got into your life? And he goes, well, I've got a fraction. Well, I don't want to say anything, but at least you have got, mashallah, there's something there. But work on it. It's a work in progress. And there's no good looking down on people. You know, it's another sickness. You might have got more sunnahs in. And you get that, you know, Well, hang on a minute. If you were in an environment where people were stronger than you, you'd feel like a big shaitan. The Prophet said, look at those higher than you when it comes to your deen. Right? So don't look at people, just look at yourself. Say, I need to get the sunnah into my life. Think about that. You know, if, for example, we've reached the stage now, you said to a person, you're offering salat, just put heart on, it's sunnah. And what does he say? Classic response. Is it fard? Carry on, brother. Right? Think about that. He's actually inviting the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't even realize the idiot. Right? And that's why you get scared sometimes. If I tell him, he's going to react. Brother, use a miswak. I got toothpaste, brother, at home. What do I need miswak for? Right? And there you go. He doesn't probably even realize he's lost his iman. Right? So this is again what the Prophet said, and his words are true. Allah Ta'ala will never throw anyone he loves into the fire. It was for this reason, Sufyan ibn Uyayna said, Taba Tabi'in rahmatullah alayh, in Al-Khatib, in the introduction to his Al-Jami Al-Ikhlaq 1-79, indeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the greatest scale. How? For all things are subjected compared to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His character, his acts and his guidance. Those, that which corresponds to it is the truth. And that which contradicts it is falsehood. So let's look at this. So Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahmatullah alayhi, he's taba tabi'in. He saw the tabi'in, the students of the sahab. So he's from the salaf. So he gave a description of the Prophet which is very interesting. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, he is the greatest scale. So what does a scale do? Scale is used for measurement. But when you say the greatest scale, what does that mean? It can take on more weight. So that's what he said. He goes, he is the greatest scale. But what are we measuring with him? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are measuring truth and falsehood. If something is in line with what he does, truth. If it's not, rejected. Because he is the standard. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think about that. Allah Ta'ala doesn't give you any other. Because he is the standard. You go to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our beloved messenger himself warned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever opposes my order has been disgraced, he's been made inferior. Subhanallah. Whoever opposes my order has been disgraced, has been made inferior. This is in Ahmad. And Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in Sahih ul-Jami, number 2831. Now think about this, very interesting hadith. If you oppose the Prophet, you've been disgraced. So the response to that is, I thought sunnah was optional, brother. So if you just follow the fard, what is the Prophet telling you? You're going to be disgraced. That's how much Allah Ta'ala loves the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anybody who opposes my order has been disgraced and has been made inferior. Now look at the places where there's revival. It always comes back to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Mahdi, there's a report, radiyallahu, that he will first come to establish the sunnah again. He will fight those who oppose the sunnah. Think about that. So-called Muslims will be challenging him. He'll have to sort them out first. You don't understand the sunnah of my grandfather. Why is he sorting you out first? Because you've got to sort the cancer out first. Get the Muslims to understand the value of the sunnah. They've left the sunnah. So what's happened to the Muslims? They've been disgraced. to kuffar entering our lands whenever they want, taking whatever they want, raping the lands, leaving the scraps, then people start going through the politics. We need khilafat. We need sunnah, brother. Then he goes, hey, sunnah, brother. Sunnah is optional. Khilafat's farad. He's at it again. Right? And the Sahaba understood this directly from the lips of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wouldn't even let his wudu water touch the ground. You know, I can't picture it. If somebody, obviously there wasn't a tap, so somebody was pouring the water. I get that. So obviously the Prophet's washing his hands. But then how is it that none of the water is touching the ground? What were the Sahaba doing? You know, if you picture it, were they like under his blessed hands? And the Prophet wasn't stopping them. Why? Because he is the greatest scale. That's why they were the greatest of people. But now, basic adab for the sunnah is lost. Think about that. That's the next level, showing love and veneration to the Prophet. Look at Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. He'd even watered a tree, middle of nowhere, because the Prophet sat under it once. So the ulama said, that's just pure love. The Prophet never said, sit under this tree. He did it once. Ibn Umar remembered it. He goes, this tree must not die as long as I'm alive. Now, why was he doing it? Because he's the greatest scale. Now people say, redundant act. In fact, I went to a talk many moons ago. And one of the brothers, you don't know, well, you probably do know, right? But he was talking about the sunnah. So I thought, it's interesting. I'll go to it. Went to it. And he was belittling the sunnah. The whole talk was about belittling it. He goes, there's different categories of sunnah. And this is the impression that people, what I got from him was, this sunnah is important. This one, forget it. He was an Arab. He had his, you know, mannerisms, his culture. This is his culture. Don't have to worry about that. Because Abu Jahl wore a turban. Even I said that in the sermon. Abu Jahl wore a turban. And this person wants khilafat. Imagine. How are you going to get khilafat? Astaghfirullah. Right? And people, why? Because they don't understand the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The kuffar will try their utmost to break your connection with the revelation. And the mouthpiece of revelation, they've succeeded. We are now talking as if somebody has poisoned us. Right? It's when you realize his status, you realize how beloved he is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the revival will come. And Imam Mahdi will set the standard. What's interesting? This is in the Quran. In Surah An-Nur, Surah 24, verse 63, Allah the Almighty and Glorious says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ عَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Let those beware who oppose the messenger's order, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lest some fitna hits them or a grievous penalty be inflicted upon them. How clear is that in the Quran? Surah 24, verse 63. So somebody's arguing, brother, you're quoting hadith. Some scholars say it's authentic. Okay, Quran, brother. It's Quran daif. What does it say in the Quran? Surah 24, verse 63. Let those beware. Allah Ta'ala goes, I'm warning you. Who oppose the messenger, yukhalifuna an amrihi an tusibahum fitna. Who oppose the messenger's order, lest some fitna hits them, or a severe punishment be inflicted upon them. What's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling you? He goes, you oppose my messenger, I'm going to pulverize you. You're going to be hit by fitna. You don't know what's happening. Where's the solution here? La wiyana, la headless chickens. And not only that, azabun aleem, I'm going to hit you with a severe punishment. What was the first kufr that took place? People don't even, you know, he goes, oh, it was to do with the Prophet. Shaitan committed the first kufr. I'm better than him. So what was the first kufr that entered into creation? Disrespect to a Prophet, Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. Shaitan, did Allah Ta'ala give him a second chance? This is how strict he is. If anybody finds fault with the Prophets, he goes, you're doomed, you're cursed. What about the Sayyid of the sons of Adam? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I am the chief of all the sons of Adam. What's Allah Ta'ala going to do to him? Right? And that's why when it comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you need to be extremely careful. If you haven't got a certain sunnah into your life, you grieve. Because, Ya Allah, I know this is what you love. And you're telling me to do it so that you can love me, but I'm weak. Forgive me. That's how you approach the sunnah. Not, oh, it's only nafil, brother. Don't worry about it. Even when salat, we do it. Forget about, brother, is it mu'akkidah or ghair mu'akkidah? And he's talking, you can tell he's actually saying, do I need to do it or don't I need to do it? No, no, brother. No, don't. You need to do it. One is the Prophet never missed. The other, he didn't do it all the time. But you need to do it. Whether it's mu'akkidah or ghair mu'akkidah. Why? Because each sunnah is a sign that Allah Ta'ala loves you. So when you do the sunnah, Allah Ta'ala loves you. That's the way we look at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Which awliya was not drenched in sunnah? Think about it, you know, such an obvious statement. Can you think of an awliya without a hat, beard, leather socks? Show me. That's just the outward. Which awliya? Nah. He goes, this Peer Sahib walks in, he's got less sunnah than you, he's thinking. He goes, Ya Allah, this is confusing here, right? There you go, right? And this is the fitna that you're seeing. Why are you respecting a person like this? Because he's Peer Sahib's son. When did he become lineage? Right? His father might have been pious, but that doesn't mean it follows on to his son. Astaghfirullah. How tragic to finish. That much of the Muslim world is now infested with bid'ah. Think about that. Forget about the argument, brother. Forget about the categories. You know, we know about that. My hair's gone grey with it. We know there's 5 categories. Some say, no, forget about that, brother. Bid'ah. Why is the world obsessed with bid'ah? What did Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah say? Rahmatullah alayhi about bid'ah. Look at these words. Shocking. In Majmu Fatawa, volume 11, page 474. Innovations are more evil than adultery. More evil than theft. More evil than intoxicants. Somebody goes to you, I know a person committing zina. Are you going to say, oh, brother, they all are tiande, right? You think, astaghfirullah, what? Hey, yeah, he's married and he's, nobody looks up at him. Another person, he's just a thief. He just goes on robbing people. You get another person, well, he's just taking drugs every moment he's got. 3 people, nobody looks up at. Then somebody goes, oh, this guy innovates. Then people have an argument. What's wrong with that, brother? Hang on a minute. I think you missed the point. Hafiz ibn Taymiyyah says innovations are more evil than zina, theft, khamr. And the devastation they cause, imagine, in society. Why? Because the last thing on the minds of those who innovate is tawbah. They're expecting reward. Imagine, right? Brother, you know, I'm not saying it's right, I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's an innovation, you agree. Why don't you just go for the sunnah? Oi, you're dangerous, you've got to be careful from you. He's just inviting you to the sunnah. Why are you having to go in for? Right, for example, let's keep it simple. There's many innovations the scholars have differed over. Some say it's right, some say it's wrong. Why are you getting involved in it? That's the first question to ask. Giants have disagreed over it. You're trying to work it out. Bachara. So what's the simple thing? Brother, I don't know about that. Mum's the word there. Good luck. I'll just stick to sunnah. Right? Here's a miswak, brothers. Fancy a miswak. Right? So there you go. And that's a sign that Allah Ta'ala loves that person. The deen is easy. People make it complicated. Astaghfirullah. And as for the frail intellect, some people, you know, they think they're clever. As long as it goes with science, I'm with it. Okay then. Consider Mawlana Jalaluddin Ar-Rumi's beautiful verse. He said in his Mathnawi 4-3323. So this saintly soul, Jalaluddin Ar-Rumi rahmatullah alayh, in verse he said this: Aql, reason, takes the patient to the doctor. Thereafter one needs to then submit to the doctor. What was he saying? He goes, Aql, reason, the most it can do, it will take you to the doctor. But imagine somebody goes, I'm really ill, brother. I'm really ill. He takes you to the doctor. Yeah, he's there. But I need to see him. I need to talk with him. I need to take medicine from him. I can't help you with that, brother. So that's the level of intellect. That's all it can do for you. If you use it correctly, it will take you to the truth. But one then needs to submit to the doctor. Eye revelation. Consider also Imam Ghazali's pregnant statement when he said, Imam Ghazali in his Al-Munqid Min Al-Dalal, page 60. Imam Ghazali said this, Rahmatullah Ali, I stretched my intellect to such an extent it was about to snap. I then ultimately came to realize it is limited. It thus cannot go to the ultimate point alone. I thus thereupon experienced a kind of insanity that I almost lost my mind. Eventually, I sought refuge in the spiritual blessing of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and everything became clear. Subhanallah. I discovered the secret. I was saved. Are we Imam Ghazali? You might be, brother. I'm no Imam Ghazali. He's Hujjatul Islam. Right? He was the one that every scholar said he was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All scholars agree. Mujaddid. The one that was sent to sort us out, to slap us, wake us up. Look what he said about Aql. He goes, I stretched it so much, it almost snapped. Read his ear. He breaks things down. He thinks, he's using his Aql. Breaking it down, using his magnificent intellect. And what did he say? I almost went mad. Because I gave too much importance to the intellect. Then he said, I sought refuge. Where did he seek refuge? With Rasulullah. Where's his mihrab? Right? In Jerusalem, in Masjid al-Aqsa, next to the grave of a prophet. Possibly Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. I sought refuge with Rasulullah. And then he says, everything became clear. And then he said, I discovered the secret. Who's he talking to? Because you don't need to go on my journey. I'm telling you. I discovered the secret. I was saved. What was the secret? Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's the intellect. Now, you get people, brother, intellect is very important, very important. You've got to give intellect its due. Do you? Why do you? And then they elevate it. Like the Mutazila. You can't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It goes against intellect. But Rasulullah said, you will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, but he wouldn't have said that because it don't make sense logically. Oh, your intellect. Fire of hell burns forever. It doesn't make sense there, does it? Intellect. You have to go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As one of the shuyukh mentioned, philosophy is man's attempt to find the truth. Islam is the truth. Think about that. Look at all these philosophers. You know, on day one, what did I mention? What did the philosopher? He did 20 years trying to work out with that pipe in his mouth. What is the purpose of life? Right? Bachari. You know, they're trying to work it out. Why are we here? What's it all about? These questions. So after 20 years, this is what he came to. This was his kalima. So you're thinking, he must have got some great inspiration. He goes, God is nowhere. That was his kalima after 20 years. God is nowhere. So what did one of the ulama say to him? I agree. With a slight difference. God is now here. The word nowhere, N-O-W-H-E-R-E. Separated. N-O. Where? God is now, N-O-W, now here. Because you made a slight error. But that's the problem with your intellect. So keep the intellect where it's supposed to be kept. Bid'ah, we don't need it. Leave it alone. Let the scholars rankle about it. Don't get involved. The refuge, which Imam Ghazali said, is in the Sunnah, is in Rasulullah. I was saved. And in one report, I don't know the reference, when he was passing away, the great Imam, he had Sahih Bukhari close to his chest. Think about that. He had Sahih Bukhari close to his chest. After all his, you know, amazing journey, is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's what it's about, right? Going back to Rasulullah. As if you're going to get something without Rasulullah. Wake up in it. Smell the roses. Without Rasulullah, you're going to get any honor. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And look at his status. If you think about that, Allah Ta'ala refuses every avenue. I reject everything except my beloved servant. You follow him, you will get the green light. You leave him, khuda hafiz. And this is why I mentioned it in this session, talking about our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك وتوب الله من الشيطان سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون سلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ورواصوا بالحق ورواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم.